First John chapter 1. I know there are folks in here that are having difficulties, pains and stuff. If you need to get up, move around while the message is going on, go right ahead. We'll just pretend like you're running the aisles, throw songbooks, whatever you want to do, amen? Just don't throw them at me. I did have that happen once in a nursing home, though, over in Illinois. I think I might have told you about that. Asian girl over there, she's probably 30 or 40 years old. And I was preaching, and she just started throwing songbooks at me. And I just threw them back. No, I didn't really. I was catching them and stacking them on the table, and finally they got her and took her out. But, I mean, I didn't take her out that way. I mean, it ushered her out, amen, because she was getting to be a pretty good shot, honestly. I'm glad that they fixed that. But I don't know. Interesting stuff. It's worse. I was preaching. Amen. So, amen. You don't want to stop the message, but the songbooks were actually, they were very similar. Might have been the same ones. They were very similar to this. And they're a little heavy. Amen. She's managing to chuck them pretty hard, though. 1 John chapter number 1. We'll read down through here. See what the Word of God has for us. And beginning in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, are the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. And he showed unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him, and declaring to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And I understand where we're at. I understand the book of John, the practical applications. We're going to look at some things today. The first thing I want to look at is in verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Now we know John's talking about Jesus Christ in the flesh, the Word of God. He had seen and heard Jesus Christ. He had been with Him in His ministry. And he had handled the Word of God. Remember, he said, here are my hands. Told Thomas, thrust your hand in my side. Showed him the nail holes. They had seen Him and walked with Him after the resurrection. They had seen and handled the Word of life. I say today that we have seen and handled the Word of life. We have it right here, cover to cover, the Word of God. Now, I know you know, Jesus Christ and the Bible are different. Well, I don't think you can separate the two this side of heaven. But the first thing I want to talk about, that which was from the beginning, he says, is the foundation. The foundation is the Word of God. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And we know the story He went through, and He spoke light into existence. He spoke things into existence. He commanded things to happen, and they happened, and He saw that it was good. The foundation is the Word of God. The foundation of the church, according to the Word of God, is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The foundation and the beginning of everything that is spiritual, good, right about a church is the Word of God, pointing to the Word incarnate. So the foundation is very important. I say that if you build your church on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Bible, you're on sinking sand. Amen. But we have a rock. We have a foundation. We have an authority. And the authority is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We have a leader, a guide. That guide is the Holy Spirit of God through God's words. The foundation. You have to have the right foundation. Amen. I mean, we've over the years looked at different houses. I've worked in different houses, done electrical work. And years ago, I've worked in different houses and been the tunnel rat for my dad, and the attics and the crawl spaces and the basements and all that stuff. And sometimes you get in a crawl space or something, and you're looking at the foundation thinking, boy, I hope I make it out of here before this thing falls. Amen. I know it's been here 375 years, but it's been shifting for the last 290 of them. Amen. And probably really hard the last 15 minutes. I got to get out of here. I'm trying not to breathe too hard or move or wiggle too much. And you get out of that crawl space and you're thinking, whew, I'm going back in there. Until you realize you forgot your pliers or your knife or what have you. But the foundation is important. The foundation is what everything else is built upon. It's what everything stands on. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is our foundation. And as a church, the Bible is our foundation. In verse 2 it says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." And now we see the fruit of the foundation. You know what the fruit is? A witness. The fruit is witnessing. Witnesses. Look what he says again. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the foundation of Jesus Christ, the fruit of eternal life is a witness of the foundation. A witness to the foundation. A witness pointing to the foundation. I have trouble believing. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I understand that. I understand all that. But I have trouble believing that somebody could be blood-bought, born again, and not have a desire to tell somebody about it. I mean, good night, if Walmart dropped their egg prices to $2.99, you'd tell everybody about it. Say, Trump saved the chickens, amen? But God gives people eternal life, and they sit around like, I don't say anything. Well, I tell you, if the Word of God's in you and the Spirit of God's in you, I don't know how you could not say anything. I have trouble believing, running into folks all the time. They say, "Well, yeah, I know where I'm going. I do this, do that, do the other." And I hand them a tract and they go, "What's this?" Start talking about Jesus Christ and they go, "I've never heard anything like that." Ask them about their salvation. They say they've been baptized. They say they belong to this church. They say they've been through confirmation or whatever. And it's like, what do you consider salvation? We know the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." A sinner turning to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart and asking Him for forgiveness. But when you do that, it ought to produce some fruit. Now, I'm not saying a born-again believer can't get so messed up that you can't tell them from the world. But I'm telling you, when you get a new birth, there's going to be something new in you, and it's going to try to get out of you. I'm not saying losing your salvation. I'm saying that inward saving grace of God that enters is going to want to come out. For the first time in your life, you will be worried about somebody's eternity beside your own, amen? So, he knew the foundation, he pointed to the foundation, he witnessed to the foundation, and in verse number 3 it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we may have that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the fellowship. The fellowship. Because when you meet the foundation and you're on the foundation and you're witnessing about the foundation, there's a fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Word of God. There's a fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And there's a fellowship with each other that is rooted, grounded in, and founded on the Word of God and salvation. I would dare say that in this church and in every church in the country, with saved people in it, there are people that could sit down like we did this morning and talk about things and fellowship like family with people that you would have never probably talked to or had anything in common with before salvation. Amen. Because now true fellowship is about Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus Christ. It's for Jesus Christ. So John's talking about fellowship. Look down at verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Don't you like the word all? Cheap detergent, but it's a good word in the Bible, amen. We use all Bible. All sin. You ever met somebody say, well, once you're saved, you know, and you sin, you can't get it back? No, He cleansed us from all sin. When you go to Calvary in the church age, He cleanses you from all sin. I said, well, you can't cleanse you from your future sin. Well, He paid the price when all my sins were in the future. And He put me in Christ. He put you in Christ. If you're saved, you've been born again. You don't lose being born. Amen. The fellowship. Now we see the forgiveness. All sin. Well, you Baptists just think you get saved and you just live like the devil, do whatever you want. I don't believe that for a second, and neither do you. You might do it, but you don't believe you're going to get away with it. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about if you know 10 ounces worth of Bible, you know that he whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son. You understand that lost people might get away with some stuff that you won't. Because they're not in the family. They don't have what you have. They don't have eternal life. They're not born again. But you might look around at lost people and the wickedness of this world and say, how in the world do these people keep getting away with this? Because they're lost. They're of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. And the love of money is the root of all evil, and it's connected to everything that's going on crazy in this world today. Everything. Whether it's a politician or someone in the pews or someone in the pulpit, if it's wrong, there's money and pride connected to it. Amen? Amen. The world's crazy. But the forgiveness. Oh, don't forget verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The fact is, you're a sinner, and you're either a sinner on your way to hell, or you're a sinner saved by grace. I've met people over the years occasionally that believe that once you're saved, you never sin. And, you know, that verse, that which is born again does not commit sin. That's true, but your soul is born again. Your flesh isn't. Your flesh can still sin. Your flesh isn't born again. You get a new body one of these days. Right now, you have to deal with the old one. But I've heard people say, well, I got saved. I'm sinless now. I don't sin. If you sin, you're really not saved. Sounds like a sin of pride to me, amen? But the fact is, we're all sinners. We're all going to struggle. We should get things right with God like David did in the Old Testament, and not keep a short account, not keep a long line of things we're doing wrong. But when you fall, when you do wrong, get back up, get it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and go on for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because the fact is, you're going to have a battle with this flesh until God changes it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you become like Jesus Christ, like we should be, headed that direction right now. Amen. Verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've seen the foundation. We know the foundation. We've handled the foundation, the Word of God, which testifies of the Word incarnate. The fruit is witnessing. The fellowship is through and by the Holy Spirit of God. The forgiveness is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact is we struggle, we fall. A just man falls, get back up, right? And then the faithful is Jesus Christ. It's not you. It's not me, it's Him. He's faithful. Now sometimes we're faithful, sometimes we're not. Christ is always faithful. Amen. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. That's what folks don't understand. Well, how do you can't know where you're going. No, God is faithful. God's not a man that He should lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. And when He gives you a Bible, and He gives you a verse that most 12-year-old Sunday school kids understand and can repeat, like, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You got to believe that word everlasting is a promise. Amen. It's not just a suggestion that maybe could happen. It's a promise. Jesus Christ died so you could have everlasting life. The mess that you've got here today and whatever you're doing with it is not connected to your eternal salvation. Your salvation is hinged upon His faithfulness. And He is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The false accusation. Saying God's a liar. I could open this. I've done it before. I've handed people tracts. I've showed them in the Bible. I've showed them in the tract. I've read the verses to them, I've recited the verses to them, I've preached the verses to them, and they've looked at me and said, "Yeah, but you got to live it. Yeah, but you got to be baptized. Yeah, but you got to join the church. Yeah, but this. Yeah." The yeah buts, right? You know what they're doing? They're accusing God of being a liar. You know what the Bible says? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know what the Bible says? For by grace ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if he says the gifts and callings are without repentance, of God are without repentance, talking about gifts, when he narrows it down to salvation being the gift, the ultimate gift, don't you think that's probably included in the gifts? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means he won't turn from it. He won't take it away from you. He might put a God-sized boot in your britches, but He's not going to take you and kick you out of His family. Praise the Lord. We've all probably done something we deserve to be kicked out of our own family sometime. Amen. Or thought something. Amen. Or said something. But when you're born into a family, they're stuck with you. And when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and were born in the family of God, He's stuck with you. Amen. We're stuck with this flesh till death do us part. Amen. I mean, we're dragging this corpse around, and this corpse is trying to guide. What a mess. But the false accusation, calling God a liar. I've had people get so mad, and you Baptist, or you this, that, and the other, you just think you this, that, and the other, and that's your interpretation. And I don't know how it could be a wrong interpretation. For the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Bible says He gives you eternal life. The Bible says, "My sheep know my voice, hear my voice, and my sheep shall never perish." I don't know how you could misinterpret that. If you're never going to perish, that means you're saved forever. It's another gripe I have about eggs. If you give $7 a carton, you'd think they'd last longer than 2 weeks. Amen. But they'll perish. We're going to eat them anyway. $7, amen. We'll turn them into cottage cheese or what we can do with them, amen. $7 a carton. But you won't perish. You're going to be set free from your flesh one day, but you're not going to perish. because you aren't your flesh anymore. You're inside looking out. Praise God. Look out. The false accusation. I'm going to jump back to 9. We're going to spend a little bit of time on verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to this again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to talk for just a little bit about Jesus on trial. Jesus on trial. You remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, all the religious councils and groups and leaders, they were all accusing Jesus Christ of being a deceiver. Accusing Jesus Christ of being a devil. Accusing Jesus Christ of lying. Accusing Jesus Christ of making Himself God when He was God from the beginning. He was God eternally that way, and He's God eternally that way because the Word of God has no beginning or end. He is God. But the fact that Jesus was on trial, they sent Him to one leader to the next to put Him on trial, and they kept moving Him down the road, pushing it off down the road to the next person until finally they said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," and they crucified Him. His whole ministry, they were trying to put Him on trial. Accuse Him of guilt. Accuse Him of sin. And you know what's going on today? The Word of God's on trial. The Word of God's on trial. Oh, that's just what man wrote. Oh, that Bible's an old book. We don't go by the Bible. Of course, the old Constitution, we're going by the letter of the Constitution, but we'll throw the Bible out. Right? I'm not against going by the Constitution. I'm just saying, look at the way man thinks. They want to put God on trial, say He's guilty, and get rid of Him. So it was terrible what they did to Jesus. It's terrible what they do with the Lord every single day. They put Him on trial. They put Him on trial. Well, that's your interpretation. I was talking to a woman over there at Lowe's the other day. I handed her a tract, started talking to her about the Lord. She's like, "Well, you know, going through all these things, I've done this bad and that's bad and the other thing bad." And I can talk about church. I said, "You go to church?" "Oh yeah." I said, "What church you go to?" She said, she was foreign. I could barely understand what she said. She said, "Seventh Day Adventist." So I said, "Seventh Day Adventist?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, okay." I'm thinking, "Oh boy, here we go." I said, "You know for sure? I don't forget about church. You know for sure you're going to heaven?" "Well, nobody can know that." I said the King James intentionally because they believe the King James Bible is whatever they believe. They use that usually. I said the King James Bible says, 1 John 5:13, "These things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, I don't know how you get around that, but they find a way to try. She kind of laughed it off. I said, "The Bible says right there, the King James Bible says you can know." "Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but." "Yeah, but's in another language with a different dialect, you know, amen?" And the more we talked, she was in the middle of a divorce. She told me her ex-husband was a pastor of a Seventh-day Adventist church. I said, "Lord, forgive him for that if he just trusts Christ." Amen. I said, "But the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to heaven." She goes, "Oh, what denomination are you?" I said, "I'm a Bible believer." I almost didn't say Baptist because I was waiting. I knew when I said Baptist, she was going to go fire away. I said, "I'm a Bible believing Baptist." She goes, "Oh," and walked off. You know why? Because they put the Word of God on trial. Instead of believing what it says, they try to pretend like it says something different to create their own religion, to create their own proud system and tradition of man. And when you say, "Look what the book says," they're not really mad at you. They're upset with God. They're disagreeing with the book. And they're putting God on trial. Does He say what He means? And does He mean what He says? I say yes. putting the Word of God on trial. Well, that was the end of that. She did have a tract in her hand when I left. I mean, if you can quote a verse that says clearly you're saved and know it, you can know it, and they reject it, I don't know what good the tract's going to do. But I do know this, if she reads the tract, there's Scripture in there, and she's going to have to accept or reject the Word of God. And I believe the Word of God convicts. And I believe the woman has been a victim of an idiot pretending to be a pastor that continually puts the Word of God on trial. Amen? Because she was married to a man that does not believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means, and he was leading her. Amen. Now, I know she's accountable for her own soul. She's going to have to make a decision whether to trust Christ and Christ alone. But I'm telling you, men, don't put the Word of God on trial. Lead your wives correctly. Amen. Amen. I'll say it for you. You run out, I've got a couple extra. They're always putting God on trial. I like listening to Lester Roloff. Some of his old messages. You know what the... Man, and I agree with 99% of what that guy... I think what he says is biblical. I think he was a good man of God. He's a man. Wasn't perfect. Only perfect man was Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. But when he talks about the diet and the Old Testament law and all these things, it tells Israel not to eat this, don't eat that, don't eat this, don't eat that, eat this, eat that, do this, do that. And today we're under the New Testament and they make fun of that. But I'm telling you what you're doing, if you make fun of what God told Israel, is you're putting God on trial. Because He told Israel, because of their physical being, He said, I want you to be physically healthy and this is what you should do. And He told them the best way to live. And when they lived that way, they had physical blessing. And when they didn't, they were under a curse. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about the fact that Roloff spent a lot of his ministry talking about an Old Testament diet, and people made fun of him. You know why? Because they don't believe God says what He means and means what He says. He doesn't get all caught up. You know what? God's not interested in your flesh. He's interested in your soul. He's interested in you at the judgment seat of Christ and Him being able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's not interested in saying, well, you were like Charles Atlas and you lived a great life down there and you could lift 1,000 pounds. He's not interested in that. He's interested in whether you lift a finger or tell somebody how to stay out of hell. Amen. But they put God on trial. Well, that's not for the church. Bible believers do it. They put God on trial. Well, that's Israel and, we didn't replace Israel. That didn't account. It does offer you a physical blessing when you listen to what God says to do. You know what the farmers have done? They have put God on trial. And they've decided they know more than God does. You went back 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years ago, you know what they did? They looked at the Old Testament and they let the land rest. I like what Wade Roloff put it. The land is diseased and sick because they don't listen to what God said to do. And I knew a lady over in Illinois that her husband had passed and she was in control of a bunch of farmland. Probably today it's not a bunch, but 350 acres or whatever. And she would allow somebody to cash rent it if they let it rest every 7 years. And do you know their land for 6 years outproduced all the land around it? Regularly, they had more money net letting it rest a year than the others did pumping all the fake man-made stuff into it trying to get past what God said to do. You know why everybody's so excited about Robert F. Kennedy Jr. and him getting the dye and the preservatives and all the stuff out of our food? Because everybody has tried for the almighty dollar instead of the almighty Lord, amen? They have tried to make food last and get you addicted to it and get you hooked on it and make it pleasing to the eyes, just like Eve thought in the garden. If you look at a potato chip and boy, the red, I just love red. And that red dye is just as toxic could be. But they don't care about you. They don't care what God said. They don't care about the way God made it. They put God on trial. They decided He doesn't say what He means and mean what He says. He didn't do it the way they could do it better, and they do something they think is better, and we're dying and diseased and sick because the world is constantly putting God on trial. I mean, if the whole world would let the land rest every 7 years, you rotate that, by the way. You don't have to do it at the same time, even. But if you let that land rest and quit pumping all the garbage in it, we would have food and health, and the farmers would have prosperity. But they've already found God in their eyes guilty, and they can do it better. So they put God on trial and decided they are better than God. They know more than God, and we're suffering the consequences of people that continually put God on trial. And then God promises the word. The words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God gives you a promise. And you know what the alleged scholars and preachers and pastors do? They put God on trial. So, well, he didn't really keep it. He promised it, but he didn't really. And he promises, he gives you a command to keep his words with an S, but he didn't give you his words. He gave you his ideas. He gave you the tradition of the church or whatever. And then they come out with the RSV, the really stupid version. Amen. Or the regular satanic version, whatever it is. And they say, well, that's better because we've thought about this and we put our mind to it. We found out that God couldn't keep it without us, and we decided that we would put our intellect into the paper, and we made a Bible that's above any other Bible. And they compare it to the real Bible. Then you get the ASV, another stupid version. And on down the line, on down the line, on down the line, putting God on trial. They don't believe God means what He says and says what He means. They don't believe the book. They don't like the book. They judge the book as something that's under their feet, and they decide they can do what they want with it. And if they don't like, the scholars don't like something it says, they change it. And they do not need any manuscript evidence to do it. Amen. They'll throw all the manuscripts out to get rid of their conviction if they can. Putting God on trial. Talked to a boy the other day. He's probably about 22 years old, 23, 24 maybe. Hand him a tract. He's sitting on lumber over at Lowe's. He didn't work there. That's usually where the workers are sitting on lumber. No, really, they're pretty good over there. But he's sitting there on the lumber pile, or maybe it was the sheetrock. I don't remember what. He was sitting over in the sheetrock aisle across from the sheeting, and hand him a tract. So I'll give you something to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody ever talk to you about where you're going to go when you leave this world? He said, oh, I go to the community church up here and all this and the other. And I said, do you know you're going to heaven? He said, I'm trying. I'm trying. Well, the Lord says you can know. I said, have you ever realized as a sinner that you can trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and He died, was buried, and rose again, and shed His blood for you? You know, I'm trying. Putting God on trial. Does the book says, for whosoever shall try shall be saved? For whosoever shall be a Baptist shall be saved. For whosoever shall be baptized shall be saved. For whosoever shall be sprinkled by the Pope or the Bishop or whatever shall be saved. It doesn't say any of that. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I tell you, I don't understand it, and I'm not going to say it's all the preachers, because sometimes the preacher can preach a message till he's blue in the face, and he could preach it every week for 100 years, and there'd be people sitting out there that go, whew, that don't get it, refuse to respond to it, reject it, because they're putting God on trial. But there are a lot of preachers out there that have already put God on trial, found Him guilty in their eyes, and decided what they think is more important than what God says. And they're out there puking out a bunch of garbage is what they're doing. Wasting their time, the pew people sitting in the pews' time, wasting the Lord's time by telling everybody, well, you got to be dunked in our water. You got to trust Jesus plus this. You got to trust Jesus. Jesus opened the door for you to get saved if you'll just live it. No, Jesus Christ did it all. It is finished, He said. He completed your salvation on Calvary. And when you trust Him as Lord and Savior from the heart, with a repentant heart, say, Lord, forgive me and save me, I'm trusting you and you alone. He saves you, and then He wants you to live it. Not to keep it, but to show that you've got it. Amen. All they do is put God on trial. So it was terrible what they did to Jesus Christ. It was. It's terrible what we did to Him. Hey, it's terrible what born-again believers do to Him. Grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit. Then you get these folks out there, well, Jesus drank wine. That just makes me want to vomit when the preacher stands in the pulpit and gives his people, justifies abusing alcohol and using alcohol. You know what you ought to do? You ought to stay away from anything that looks like sin, because the Bible says to abstain from the appearance of sin. Amen. Well, I go down to the bar and hang out and watch a football game. I don't drink. It appears like sin. Stay away from it. I just drink a little wine for my oft infirmities every now. It appears like sin. Stay away from it. Why just drink one beer with the guys trying to lead them to the Lord? That is sin. It appears like sin. Stay away from it. But they put on God on trial and found Him guilty. Jesus drank wine. It doesn't say He drank it anywhere in there anyway. It says He turned water into wine. And it's talking about new wine, which is grape juice. Amen, amen, and amen. I have a Bible. It's not an ASV, an RSV, or any of that garbage. I have a real Bible that has real words from the real God, and it says that He turned the water into wine, and He says new wine is from the cluster, and the cluster is grapes, and that is grape juice. And it says, woe to them that tarry long at the wine, that's messing around with fermented wine. When it gives its color to the cup, that's messing around with fermented wine. No, just don't drink strong liquor. It says right there, woe unto them that tarry long at the wine. That's talking about the second type of wine, the adulterated, messed up, sinful wine. Why just have a little Morgan David in my refrigerator to entertain the guests? Why don't you entertain God by doing what's right? Amen. Because you've already judged God guilty. He doesn't really mean what He says and says what He means. He just, you just love. Well, God is love, but you can't take that to an extreme that means you're going to get away with everything or anything. Amen. Old Billy Sunday, I don't know. I don't know Billy Sunday. I've heard some of his old preaching and stuff, but I've heard people say, well, he wasted his ministry preaching against all of it against liquor. I don't believe that. Because I believe that if that's what the Lord put on his heart and he preached a million sermons on liquor and 10 drunkards got saved and their families got right and were pulled out of the pit of hell and their kids lived right and they did right and started producing fruit from the Lord, who knows how many thousands of people are serving the Lord because Billy Sunday preached messages on not being a drunkard. But they've judged God guilty and said, well, that's not really what he means. And for a preacher to get in a pulpit and to justify his congregant's sins by pretending like God doesn't mean what he says and says what he means, it's putting God on trial. Amen. Well, you probably lost it. Oh, God ain't never forgive him for that. I've heard preachers say, well, God told me he was going to do this. Guy told me, one of my congregants told me that he was going to do this. I told him, you're not qualified. I thought, well, good night, man. You are important. You must be like the Pope's right-hand man. Now, look, I can tell you, if you're off in sin and you're messed up in sin and you're not getting right with God, you're in trouble. And you need to get right with God. But when you get under the blood of Jesus Christ, if God calls you to do something, I don't care what anybody else says. If God calls you, you move on. Amen, amen, and amen. He's the one that picks men, that lifts men up, puts men down. What kind of arrogance for me to sit up here and Terry, I think God's calling you to Moldova. And Paul, I think he's calling you to Walmart, aisle 13. And Jude, I think, what kind of arrogance putting God on trial? Hey, if you're saved, you've got the book, you've got the Spirit in you, you can pray and read it and find out what God wants from you. Seek counsel on how to do it. But I've heard some crazy stuff from crazy people. I've said some crazy stuff myself. We all do. But to have a ministry of craziness instead of talking about how good God is and how worthy He is for us to do right, to sit day after day after day, or week after week, and listen to a preacher talk about it's all right to not do right. Putting God on trial. He's worthy. Whatever you're doing that's wrong, He's worthy for you to quit it. Whatever you're doing is questionable, I say quit it, because if it's questionable, it's probably wrong. If you're having some doubts about it, it's probably the Holy Spirit saying quit it. Amen. If you got major health issues, if somebody makes fun of you by going, I'm not telling you what to do or what not to do. I'm not your doctor, but I do want to tell you this. Dr. Jesus gave the Old Testament saints some advice. He gave Israel some advice for physical health. If you got some ailments and you can get on some kind of an Old Testament diet, praise the Lord, try it. Who knows what God will do with it? Let the judges of God put you on trial. Do what's right. God might move you to get on a strict Old Testament diet. He might move somebody else tonight. Amen. But it bothers me that they give Roloff so bad a time, even Bible believers, because he believed the book. You know what he believed? He believed God said what he meant and meant what he said. You know what I believe? I believe that. I believe when he told Israel, do this and I'll bless you, don't do that and I'll bless you, for your health, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. I believe he knew what he was talking about because he's God, and he meant what he said and said what he meant. And I believe the book, and when Israel followed God's advice, they prospered. Amen. Monsanto, put God on trial. We'll just manipulate this gene and manipulate that gene, and we'll have the corn man out there in the cornfield, and you can eat the ears off of him. Amen? And then we'll pump all this garbage in the ground to make a newer, bigger, and better crop, and then we're paying the price for it. We're paying the price for the world putting God on trial. Amen? Physically and spiritually. You know why this place is such a dumpster? It's not just the farmland. It's the motive to convict God and say He's wrong. That's why there are women preachers at mega churches. Amen. That's why there are prosperity churches with mega churches, prosperity preachers. Because they put God on trial and said He's wrong. Everybody that followed Jesus Christ that they like to point to had nothing. But they had everything. And you know what? A lot of these folks, when it comes to worldly things, they have everything. But at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll have nothing. Because they put God on trial. And people have become so lazy that they won't check the preacher out. Amen. If I just come in here and spew out a bunch of goo, we never had a Bible study, I never showed you anything from the Word of God, you never learned anything, I couldn't back anything I said up with Scripture, you would be a fool to stay here. A fool. Amen. But they do it all over the place. I am not your authority. I am put in a place of authority as a pastor, but that book is your authority. The Holy Spirit of God is your authority. Amen. Well, you just get any old version you want. I've had preachers say, I use the parallel version. I use the unparalleled version. Never been one like it. That way, when I have a doubt with a word, I can look and see what man thought it was. How about pray about it? Or maybe this, maybe get saved if you're not. Amen, that might help you. Because if you're not saved, you can't understand the things of God, because the natural man can't understand the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. But if you are saved and you're constantly putting God on trial, hey, get with the book, believe what it says, say what, God believed, He said it, He meant it, believe it, obey it, submit to it, and go with it. You'll have a better day at the judgment seat of Christ. Say, well, he makes a big deal of the King James Bible all the time. Because it's a big deal. I would quit yesterday if I didn't believe the book and didn't want you to believe it, I'd quit yesterday. Just get whatever you want. They all say basically the same thing. That word basically is dangerous. Because basically the same is not the same. Because, I mean, the devil here basically is an angel of light. Basically. Amen? It's not the same. He can appear. Things can appear as they're not. But the problem is the world puts God on trial, and again and again and again they say he does not say what he means. He does not mean what he says. He does not keep his promises. Say, well, the Lord says right here. And you know what the Lord told them in the Old Testament? You know what he told the Nazarene? Don't drink wine. You know why he told them? Because I believe that's the fruit in the garden that messed them up. He said, stay away from it. The grape. Stay away from it. Totally. He didn't say, well, you can just have a little bit on, you know, Friday evenings. He said, stay away from it. Am I saying that you're going to lose your salvation if you drink a glass of wine or go drink a beer? No. But I'm saying this. If God said it was good for them and you're blood-bought born again and they weren't even blood-bought born again, it's good for you. Amen. Hey, he's worthy. What is in your life that is not worth giving up for the Lord? Question mark. Exclamation point. Amen. Well, I just think that, you know, no, you're being a legalist. No. My definition of a legalist is me telling you if you do this or that, you're going to hell. I'll tell you what, if you don't trust Jesus Christ and a repentant heart and trust Him and Him alone, you're going to hell. After that, your life might go to hell. Your judgment seat of Christ might be a version of hell when you're seeing everything burn up and gone. Salvation's forever. The false accusations, calling God a liar, Jesus on trial. Oh, we were driving to church this morning, and there's one of those little cubes, those little weird cars, the cubes, you know, got the funky wraparound windows and stuff. And they're behind us, and we got the, for all sin comes short of the glory of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, stuff on verses on the trunk. And they're behind us for a long while. And then they pull up beside us when we get to the four lane. I look over, and the guy's going, I just like that. And then I drove up. You know what he's saying? He's putting God on trial. He didn't like what those verses said. You ever talk to somebody who said they're not a sinner? I've talked to people who said they're not sinners. That aren't saved. I've talked to saved people who said, well, you can't call yourself a sinner because you're saved. Well, whatever. You still sin. Your flesh still sins. You're still stuck to it. But I've talked to people who said, oh, I'm not a sinner. So you never told a lie? Oh, little ones. You know what they're saying? God's a liar. They're putting God on trial and said, well, his word says, thou shalt not lie. Thou, or bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. So all it took was, you know, it wasn't grand theft, so it must not count. You know what God said? Don't steal. Say, well, the people in front of me at Walmart, it was probably me, by the way, that did this, that left the money in after they asked for cash back. Now you'd be following me around. I'd done that once at Kroger's a long time ago. I try not to do that anymore. But they got $20 out and they left. And born again believer sticks it in his pocket. If I give it to the girl at the cash register, she's going to take it anyway. Don't really belong to anybody now, right? Or a lost person. Well, I did that, but that's just like I took. took it from him at gunpoint. It's still stealing. You didn't earn it. Amen. Going through the store. First of all, it's nasty because you don't have any way to, I guess you can have wipes or something, wipe the grapes off. But going through the store and eating grapes because you're hungry. Now, if you're starving to death, that's one thing. You're just at Walmart like, grapes. Now, I'll get the popcorn chicken and I'll eat that while I'm walking through the store and pay for it at the register. But I'm always nervous the whole time because I'm thinking, I'm going to forget to pay for this. And they're going to take me out of here in handcuffs. Amen. So you ate that and didn't pay for it. But people have a weird idea. They put God on trial and say he doesn't say what he means and mean what he says. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, it's just a little lie. It's just a little this. It's just a little that. But you're sinning against the holy and just and right big God. You know what David said after all the mess he made? Against thee and thee alone, by sin. After he had took Uriah's wife and had Uriah murdered, he said, my sin was against you, God. You know why? Because he didn't obey God. Now, he did hurt Uriah. He did hurt Bathsheba. He did all that. But what he was in trouble for was not obeying God. You know what the world cares the least about today? Obeying God. They've already judged God guilty, thrown him in the trash in their mind, and they're done with him. They put him on trial. They found out their way's better. So they're going to pollute your soil. They're going to pollute your food. They're going to pollute your mind. They're going to pollute everything. And good night, they've already decided that they know more than God Almighty. They put him on trial and found him guilty and themselves innocent. And those days are going to be over. Those are going to flip around on them. They're going to stand before a holy and a just and right God that's always right, that's never been wrong, that is the definition of righteousness and holiness. And they're going to realize they've been lied to, and they lied to themselves, and they lied to each other, and they are guilty, guilty, guilty. And without Christ, they'll be cast into a lake of fire, admitting it and agreeing with the righteous King. Amen. Old Roloff, he took things too far. No, he just believed what God said. And he believed that God said what he meant and meant what he said. I believe the same thing. Amen. But I also believe this. He knows our frame, we're just dust. We're going to mess up. But don't make it a lifestyle. Don't make it a lifestyle. See, that's where a lot of the Sodomite crowd and all this stuff, you know, they've already judged God guilty. They know better than God. But all the Sodomite stuff and all this stuff, you know what they, you're a sinner too. There's a difference between being a sinner and trusting Christ and trying to do right because Christ lives in you and choosing a lifestyle that's against the Bible and refusing to turn around. But as a born-again believer, when you get in a sin and you refuse to let go of it, you're doing the same thing. But it's kind of almost worse because you've already been blood-bought, born again, and bought and paid for, purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know better. We know better. So I'm glad I don't do any of that. I don't know. I mean, the Lord wants me to say this. One of those times I don't want to say what the Lord wants me to say, but I believe he means what he says. Says what he means. How are your lips doing? Any gossip trouble? It's destroyed more churches than alcohol. I'm with you. I hear something. I'm like, oh yeah, that's terrible. You know. Usually it's best to just shut that down. Now, if something needs to be dealt with, it needs to be dealt with, but usually it's like, why are they telling me? And what benefit is there going to be? Is there anything that's going to bring God any glory out of this? How could I deal with it in a way that bring God glory? Instead of just tickling the flesh and saying, well, let's just keep this thing going and watch it grow. You ever watched them when they they line the kids up or line folks up, and they'll tell them something, whisper it in their ear, and then by the time it gets to the other end, it's something. It's like, good night. That ain't even 10% what they said to begin with. That's the way gossip is. Starts out, you know. I seen the preacher, his car, I was wondering if it was broke down or something. He was down there a couple doors down from the bar down there. And then the next person hears that and says, well, the preacher was parked at the bar. And then the third person, the preacher, I'm not telling you this because I'm going to the bar. And then if I do, I'll let you know. You'll know because somebody in here will be the responsible. No, I'm just kidding. Well, the preacher was parked at the bar. And then four or five people down the road, it'll be like, I saw the preacher coming out of the bar. The preacher was coming out of the bar with the barman. Did you hear the preachers fooling around with me? You know, this started at the preacher's car was broke down three doors down from the bar. That's gossip. That's rumors. That's how that stuff gets out of hand. Amen. Isn't that realistic, though? That's what happens. Well, I heard so-and-so did this. Man, it'd just sound better if I just added this. By the time flesh gets done with it, man, you turn somebody had a flat tire into being a no-good whoremonger and atheist, antichrist, Satan-worshipping devil. And all they did was hit a nail. Waiting for AAA. And next thing you know, somebody's testimony is destroyed irreparably. You ever tried to undo something you've done with your mouth? That's difficult. If you're married, you know that. Because if you're married, you're stuck with each other all the time. She's stuck with me all the time. But you're with each other all the time, good for better or for worse. And when you're having the worst day of your life, when you have the shortest fuse you have, you're more than likely going to be around your spouse. And sometimes you'll think, they might even have caused it. I'm just blessed. I don't have to worry about that. Lori does. She has to worry about that because I'm a problem. Amen. Lord's going to fix me one of these days. But the things that you do and say wrong and act and react wrong are more than likely going to be seen by your spouse. And boy, I'll tell you, the only one that could out-testify the Holy Spirit at the judgment seat of Christ would be your spouse. Amen. I hope it's illegal for the wives to testify against us up here. But you know, we do and say things and we're like, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Us guys are like, a lot of times, I don't know, but I can't speak for all of us men, but I consider we're all just goofballs. And we'll say something and do something, and we're like, oh, man, I'm going to pay for that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. And the Lord's like, yeah, but you hurt her. And how do you unhurt her? How do you unhurt the weaker vessel? Hey, for the women, just so you're not too comfortable, it's okay to apologize. You don't have to tell your husband you did it. Lord, I'm sorry. Don't tell him. No. Amen? It's okay. Men, it's okay to treat her like a sweet, delicate flower that's weaker than you are. And women, it's okay to say you're sorry. There, you have the freedom. Amen? Men, we just automatically say we're sorry. We walk into a room and apologize. Amen? We're so good at it, the women don't feel like they're capable of it. Amen. They're like, man, he's good at apologizing. Because he's good at messing up. Amen. We got a PhD and a doctorate in messing up and apologizing. But we're a mess. We're a mess. And sometimes we say things we don't mean. And sometimes we get hurt and we mean things we don't say and say things we don't mean. But you know God's bigger than that. He says what he means, and he means what he says. You know what the best part about that is? I know where I'm going. And if you're saved, I know where you're going. I know where we're going. Me and Paul are trying to work out when we're going. Hopefully it's this next few days. But I believe God. You know what Paul said on the boat when it was coming apart? Sirs, I believe God. You know, this world is a giant boat coming apart. This is a Titanic. But you know what? I believe God. And we're leaving the boat. And we're not leaving on driftwood. We're leaving in Christ through the air.